was kind of that first act that people did when they decided to follow Jesus. It was the very first step of faith, and it was that outward sign and symbol of an inward relationship with Jesus and connection with the Jesus family. It was that first outward step that allowed somebody to say, hey, I am going to identify with this Jesus guy. I'm going to my faith, my alignment is with him. When you read through the New Testament, it's for those of us who grew up in a context, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we repeatedly emphasized over and over again that baptism doesn't save you, baptism doesn't save you, baptism doesn't save you. And we agree that baptism doesn't save you, but when you actually read the New Testament, it's almost unsettling for people who grew up with that emphasis to read how much baptism and salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit are actually interconnected in the language. When people say, you know, what do we need to be saved? Well, believe and be baptized. That's a regular kind of response. Baptism and new life in Jesus are intimately connected in the New Testament. And for the first centuries of the Christian church, there was no concept of an unbaptized believer. Everybody who identified with Jesus was baptized. And that meant that they went into the water and under the water in the presence of witnesses. By doing that, they were identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and with the new life that they were entering into. So baptism has gotten confused a fair bit over the last 1,500, 1,600 years of church life, like most things in churches. lots of things have gotten confused. But we, along with many other Christian churches, we invite people who have entered into their own faith relationship with Jesus, regardless of their past church experience, we invite them to be baptized as their own way of publicly saying, hey, this connection with Jesus that I have, it's mine. It's one that I own. It's one that I am personally participating in, not just one I inherited from my family. It doesn't mean that you're throwing off what you have had and appreciated and been so thankful for that your parents have, or your family or your community has instilled in you, but it's a way of saying that I am with Jesus, I'm in his family. This is about me identifying with him. And so, as we head towards Easter, if you are a Christian and you've never been baptized as a believer, taking that step to say, hey, through all that's been in my life, I'm taking this up to say, this is mine. I own this faith. I invite you to consider it as we head towards Easter. And even if you were baptized as an infant, I believe that this sign of declaring your own faith in Jesus can be a significant and powerful step on your journey with Jesus as you acknowledge the faith that your parents sought to instill in you when you were an infant has in fact taken root and grown to the point where it is now your own. So that's coming up. Easter Sunday is April 21st, 4 weeks from today. And I would be very excited to talk with you about baptism if you have any questions about it. And it would be probably one of my greatest privileges as a pastor is to baptize people. So if you're interested in that, if that's a step of faith you are interested in taking or you just want to talk about it and explore, please let me know. One other thing I want to highlight is just some staffing stuff, just to ask you as an update and to ask you to pray. A year ago, almost a year ago, we started looking for a Next Generations ministry director to head up oversight of all Next Generations, basically children through young adults, to be the vision person to lead us in that. And when we didn't have someone for September, we transitioned to an interim type of role. The board talked, and we still want to pursue what we said we wanted to pursue a year ago. And so we're kind of reposting and reinstituting our search so that hopefully we'll have somebody for September who is focused specifically on Next Generation stuff. And so please pray for us while we do that. Pray for us while we search. Feel free to go on our website and share the job information with anybody you feel might be interested in applying. That's something we are so thankful for the work Mary is and has been doing. but she's in a hybrid role, and we want to go to one that's directly focused entirely on next generation. So be praying for us while we continue down that road. We are also, we have applied to the government for a Canada Summer Jobs Grant to be able to hire a college student to come and help work with youth and help run our VBS and help do kids stuff, basically to start in May and end in the end of August. All of that depends on approval of funding. So be praying that we get that funding. We will work alongside BIC Canada. They have a flow internship program that helps for development of the students. But we need to get that funding, so if we're going to be able to do that. So pray that we will be able to get that funding. And if we do, we will be able to hire the right kind of person. So that's some updates on some of the stuff that's going on around here. So thank you so much for your prayer. For those of us in the office and those of us on the board, as we wrestle with these decisions and look to where God is leading us in the days ahead. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the message. God, I thank you that this is, in fact, your church. And it's our church, that we are in this together. God, I ask that you would help us to have an appropriate level of ownership that has us committed to wanting to help to see this family thrive and be vibrant and have an impact in this community. And that we would have enough of a sense that this is your church, that we would be able to hold things with an open hand, that we would be able to let go when we need to let go, that we would be able to roll with things that happen without getting too uptight and too frustrated, because we know that you have a way of working things out, things that seem like big mistakes to us. You have a way of working them out in ways beyond our imagination. So God, I ask that you would help us to keep walking well as a church family, that you would lead us and guide us through these steps of staffing, both interim summer staffing and longer-term staffing roles, that you provide the finances that we need in order to be able to fund these things. God, I ask that as we head towards Easter, as we move through these weeks looking at who Jesus is, that you would help us to come to Easter Sunday just full of excitement and celebration as we celebrate the new life we have in Jesus. God, thank you again for your presence among us, not just today, but always. In Jesus' name, amen. So, over the course of this year, we're digging into different parts of the Bible in order to help us read this book well, to understand it as best we can, and most importantly, to see it do its work in us so that we can be equipped to do everything that is good. As we head towards Easter, we're jumping away from our talk in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch and Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, away from the Psalms videos we've been watching. We're jumping into the part of the Bible we call the New Testament. Starts with what book? Matthew, very good. The first four books of the Bible we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We refer to these commonly as the Gospels. Hey, you're two for two. Well done. Call them the Gospels. The word Gospel is a remnant of old English translations of the Bible. The Greek, well, it's translated, as this word got translated into various languages, the word that we often say the gospel, call the gospel, in Old English got translated as God spell, G-O-D, long O, spell, S-P-E-L. So God spell was the word, and God spell simply meant good news or good story. But that God spell became so connected with this message of Jesus that when later English translators translated, and it became gospel. I don't know if you know that the English language has changed a lot over time, but Godspell became gospel. And even though that wasn't actually a contemporary translation of the Greek word, that word gospel got held on to. And I'm not totally sure why, because quite literally, the word gospel just simply means good news or good story. We've got some good news to tell. That is what the gospel really means. These four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in their writing, they're seeking to introduce people to the good news that they had come to know. And for every one of them, that good news was not merely information or some type of announcement. That good news was the person that they came to know and they wanted others to meet. If you got your Bibles, turn to the beginning of Mark to start, because Mark was the first good news story that we have recorded. The others borrowed from him, particularly Matthew and Luke borrowed from him. And Mark begins his record of the good news with the following. And depending on your translation, it'll say either the gospel or the good news. The NIV says good news. It says, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. He begins his introduction by making it clear that the good news he is about to share is about Jesus, or says about in the English. There's not actually another word there. It's an ending onto the word Jesus that kind of shows ownership or a relationship to the good news, the word before it. And depending on, again, which translation you have, some translations use the good news of Jesus. There's a deep connection between this good news and this person. It's not just information about this person. It's intimately connected to the actual person of Jesus. It's good news that is embodied in him, and all the information flows from this actual person. And to make sure the readers know that the emphasis is on a person, he refers back to the words of the prophet Isaiah. He talks about, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. There's a person that's connected to this good news. There's a person that embodies the good news. And the whole rest of his good news story is about trying to introduce people to the person, to the teaching, to the work of Jesus, the one who actually is the good news. In Matthew's record of the good news, flip back to the beginning of Matthew. Does anybody, before you get there, remember how Matthew starts his story of the good news? He starts with the genealogy. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. He starts by introducing this person, and to make sure people understand that this is a real person, not just ideas, not just works, not just tales, a real person, he gives this long line of people that he comes from. He comes from a very specific family. He establishes that he's a very real human. And then from there, he moves into the very personal and very challenging birth story of Jesus, emphasizing that, hey, this person is here, and he is God with us, and he showed up, and this is the good news. This one, Jesus, is the good news. Luke is far more methodical, far more almost rational in his writing of the good news. Some really resonate with Luke for that. He starts in a much more academic way. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And all the students' eyes kind of roll back in their heads. But he then unfolds the story of John the Baptist and the connection with Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And it's interesting. He does get to, in partway through chapter 3, he gets to a genealogy. Before he launches into the ministry of Jesus, he wants to make sure we grasp that this is all wrapped up in this person who comes through this line, very really human person. And I find it fascinating that the first thing he does when he launches into talking about the ministry of Jesus is take us into the desert. Chapter 4 takes us into the desert and the temptations that Jesus faces, the testing in the wilderness that Jesus faces. He wants to make sure we grab a hold of the fact that this is a very real person, not someone who is so far and distant that we can't understand and connect with, not just some idea out there, not just somebody walking around doing miracles and imparting his wisdom that's so far removed from our experience that we cannot connect or relate. This good news is wrapped up in a very real human being person. And his name is Jesus. The Gospel of John starts in yet a different way. John is a kind of a different kind of writer than the rest of the Gospel writers. And he starts with these words. In the beginning was the Word. Sorry, can someone, Micah, could you run and get me some water, please? It's nice having my son here. I appreciate it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Starts with this picture of this introduction to this being called the Word. And this Word is over everything. And this Word is the source of everything. And this Word is in control of everything. He is the life. He is the source of life. His life was the light of all mankind. He's all of this is wrapped up in the Word. Thank you very much, sir. But then you get down to verse 14, and he says, the Word, this one who is behind it all, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The good news that John is about to introduce us to is divine and undergirds all that is and all that is good. But the good news is not disconnected from our reality. In fact, that good news, the Word, became flesh and bone. He lived among us. In the message Eugene Peterson writes, it says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. John continues with the rest of his writing by basically saying, okay, let me introduce you to this one who is Word made flesh, the one who is the good news, Jesus. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend time looking and learning from the writers of the Gospels, those who first shared the good news of Jesus. But as we do so, it's important for us to understand that for them, their desire is not simply to give us information. They're writing these stories not just so we can find out the stuff that Jesus did or to help us learn, okay, how am I going to live like Jesus did? The goal of these writings is to introduce us as best they can in writing to the person, the very real person of Jesus, who is himself the good news. And they use information, and they use stories, and they use this record of his life to do that. But they're saying, let us help you meet the person who changed our lives and has changed the course of history. Come meet Jesus. That's what a good biography tries to do, help us to get a sense that we have met with this one who has made such an impact. Jesus was the gospel. He was the good news. He was the good news that Paul preached as well. To the church in Galatia, Paul wrote this. He said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing confusion into the situation where he had gone and he'd preached Jesus to them. And they're turning away from this grace, this Jesus that he's introduced them to. And Paul says, you know what, that you're turning away from that. You're turning away to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. You're turning to a different kind of good news, and it's really not good news at all. If you aren't coming to Jesus, you're not coming to the good news at all. The gospel is the grace of Christ. We're to live in and respond to that good news. Anything other than that is not good news at all. In 2 Corinthians 15, Paul is concerned that the church understands that not only was Jesus the good news, but that he is still the good news for both the present and for eternity. The next slide, there's a mistake on it, but it should say the church in Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, where he starts talking about this, this is the gospel I preached to you. The rest of the thing is talking about how Jesus, yes, he died, but he's alive again. He's resurrected from the dead, and he's still alive, and because he's alive, we can have this life if we will join in this thing with him. It's about, he wants to make sure we grasp the fact that Jesus wasn't just the good news, but he is still alive, and he is still the good news. He is still a resurrected person. He spends the next 1,200 words in English emphasizing the resurrection and life of Jesus, why it's essential to our life and our hope. Outside of the person still living and acting and working and relating in the world, Paul says that anything that we believe is in vain if we separate it from the living, breathing, real person of Jesus, who is still living and active. I had a conversation with somebody a little while ago, and we got talking about the difference between following the Bible and following Jesus. And their concern was, by saying that we follow Jesus above following the Bible, that we somehow throw the Bible out. And I said, no, it's not about throwing the Bible out. I said, well, we only know about Jesus through the Bible. And I affirm that. This is where we have Jesus revealed to us. But to limit the reality of Jesus to simply the pages of Scripture is to bury him in the past and forget that he is alive today. That there is a day going to come. The hope we have for eternity is that we are actually going to be in the presence of God, living forever in that relationship connected with him, because Jesus is still alive and what he did. And when that day comes, this, as awesome as it is, as essential as it is for us right now, becomes irrelevant. And if we can imagine a day when we are going to be with God and this becomes secondary, then this can't be the ultimate thing that we follow. We follow it because it points us to the one who is still living and alive and active and through whom we have life. So this doesn't throw this out. It holds it up because it's the one who points us to the living, real person who is Jesus. It actually gives us, I think, more significance than if we forget that Jesus is the one that we worship and follow and relate to. Jesus is the good news. Very quickly, why is it significant that Jesus is the good news? Why is it important that the foundation of our faith is a person and not merely ideas or information about a person or from a person? Let me suggest these things as a starting place. Because Jesus is the good news, the basis for our faith is relationship. The basis for our faith is relationship because Jesus is the good news. If the good news is just information about Jesus, the basis of our faith is knowledge. Do I know enough information? If the good news is instructions from Jesus, the basis for our faith would simply be obedience or religion. But since the good news is the person, I'm free from the expectation of having to know everything for me to be a part of this good news. I'm free from having to obey perfectly in order to be accepted. The good news of Jesus means that you and I are invited into an actual relational connection with the one who is the good news. And that makes a huge difference in terms of how we live our life as Christians. It's no longer just about obedience or following religion or getting all the right answers. It's about connecting to this one who is still alive. We're alive again. And secondly, because Jesus is the good news, the Christian faith is deeply personal. Each individual is personal in two different ways. The first is that each individual, each person, is invited into their own relationship with the one who is the good news. I love reading the stories of the Gospels. And I will say this, as we head towards Easter, if you have not just read the Gospels, read the stories, been introduced to Jesus through them, just take time to read those stories. But I love when you read it, because you see Jesus talking to the masses of people, but then extending invitations to individuals to follow me. Come to me, you who are weary. Come and find rest. Receive from me the living water that you long for. You can get glimpses of the good news from a distance. You can hear the implications of the good news through the teaching, but you really only enter it through individually connecting with and relating to the person who is the good news. And we're each invited into that. Second way it's personal. So the good news being Jesus means that we're connected to a good news that understands, knows, relates to, and meets us in all the deepest and most personal aspects of our life. If good news is just an idea out there, it's so easily disconnected from the reality of our human experience. If good news is just obedience, then what do you do when you can't decide and you can't make sense of which way forward? It just gets disconnected so easily. But when the good news is this person who was born into the world as we were, who had to learn and grow and stumble and fail in his development, this person who faced trials and temptations the way we do, everything changes. Hebrews 5:14 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And because he can relate to our weaknesses, the writer continues, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because Jesus has walked this road with us, we find somebody who genuinely meets us with all of the stuff that we bring to him. He understands. Do you struggle with betrayal? Because Jesus, our good news, was betrayed with the kiss of a friend and alienated by those who swore they'd never leave his side. Do you struggle with physical pain? Jesus, our good news, has felt it through the most brutal methods of inflicting pain the world has ever known. Do you struggle with temptation to pursue your worth through power, wealth, or fame? Jesus, our good news, faced those temptations too. Do you struggle with feeling like the people around you just don't get it? Yeah. Jesus, our good news, constantly struggled with his best students not understanding what he was actually saying. Do you struggle with the loss of a loved one? Jesus, our good news, wept at the tomb of his best friend. Do you struggle to trust others to do things that you just don't think they're ready to take on? Jesus, our good news, entrusted the ongoing carrying of his introducing people to him, first to a bunch of people who were terrified and hiding, and eventually to us who I sometimes feel I'm not much better. Do you struggle to feel like you're not at home where you are? Jesus, our good news, described his own situation by saying, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you struggle with the thought that God's asking you to do something that you think is impossible? Jesus, our good news, wrestled and pleaded with the Father before giving himself up to be crucified. And he did so with such intensity that he sweat drops of blood. Do you struggle with feeling completely alienated by God? Jesus, our good news, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus is the good news, we can find comfort in being connected with somebody who fully and completely relates to whatever we face. Thirdly, because Jesus is our good news, our mission as followers of him, as Christians, becomes simply to introduce people to a person. Maybe I shouldn't use the word simply there, because introducing someone to a person who was born 2,000 years ago and is now still among us, embodied by his spirit, really isn't simple. But here's what I mean by that. Because Jesus is the good news, you and I, we're not here to build a church. We're not here to extend a religion. That can happen without Jesus. In fact, it does. Because Jesus is the good news, my task ultimately isn't to convince people of certain theological or philosophical systems. Because Jesus is the good news, I can't accomplish God's ultimate desire by fighting for certain morals and expectations in our world. Because Jesus is the good news, continuing his word involves actually introducing people to him as the good news for their life too, someone that they can connect to and find hope in. That may involve connecting them with a church where, by God's grace, we can put on display what it looks like to actually be connected to this one who is the good news. It may involve helping them to think about God in certain ways. It may also involve trying to live, it'll certainly involve trying to live in ways that seek justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with God. But because Jesus is the good news, the Christian mission boils down to, ultimately, one person introducing others to one that they love and has made all the difference in the world to them, in hopes that that person will meet them too. That person will connect and relate with them too. Over the next few weeks, culminating on Easter Sunday, we're going to be talking about some of the things the gospel writers tell us about Jesus. We're going to look at John next week, and one of the things that the Gospel of John emphasizes about Jesus, only one of them. But if we get this information about Jesus, and we miss out on connecting with the person that they're trying to introduce us to, we've missed out on the real life-changing good news, that you can know and be known by Jesus. Looks like we're going to do communion next week, which is okay. I love the fact that we can just flex and shift and move. As we close, I want to encourage you to think about whether or not you're connected with Jesus or just information about him. Whether you have this relationship or not. We're going to sing a song as we close, and I am not going to. Actually, I'm going to say my closing things now. As you go, don't forget about the stuff that I announced that's in the bulletin. If you want someone to pray with you after, Janet's going to be in the prayer room up here. As we sing the last song, I'm actually going to slide out there, and if you say, you know, I want to talk about this good news thing. I want to talk about actually relating to Jesus, because I don't really get it yet. If you want to talk about it, yeah.